We have now come to the end of the book of Revelation, and it's certainly been a long journey, a journey filled with all kinds of pictures and symbols that may have seemed kind of strange to us at times, things that we don't always fully understand. But my goal throughout this series has been to show that the book of Revelation is not a book that is meant to frighten or confuse us. The book of Revelation is a book that is meant to comfort us and to prepare us for what is to come. And just in case we forgot that, or we need to see it one more time, John tells us again at the conclusion of this book. Because being a Christian means that we must be prepared. If we do not watch, we are going to fall. And this is especially true, Christians, because any one of us can stumble. There is no one who is beyond this danger. There is no room for spiritual pride. And John himself gives us an example of this. Because again, for the second time in this book, John falls down and he worships an angel. Now, the first time that he did this was back in Revelation chapter 19, where they saw a vision of the great heavenly chorus singing hallelujah. And probably overwhelmed by what he saw, he stumbled and fell down before the angel. He sinned in that way. And I think the same thing is happening here, because John has just seen a vision of the New Jerusalem. He has just seen the glory of what it's going to be like to be with God forever. And I think overwhelmed by that sight, he now does the same thing again. He stumbles and he falls, even though he should not have done that. And of course, the angel rebukes him, says, "You should not do that. Worship God. I am a servant like you." But John's sin should teach us a lesson. If he can stumble, what makes us any different? Are we stronger than he? As long as we are still in this flesh, Christians, before we enter into glory, there will always be temptation. There's just no way around it. And being prepared does not mean that we are never going to be tempted. Being prepared means that we will be ready for the moment when we are. But of course, we have to be especially careful. John may have stumbled when he saw that vision of heaven, but we live in the midst of an evil world. We live in a world where we are surrounded on every side by the pressure to turn away from God. We live in a world where we are pressured to walk in the ways of sin and to be like the world in everything. And the book of Revelation has showed us that this pressure to conform is not always a direct pressure. Yes, sometimes it is. There are some people who are forced to make a choice that they must either deny Christ or die. That does happen. But the martyrs are relatively few. But for the majority of Christians, including you and me, the pressure is more often indirect. The world comes at us in 1,000 little different ways, all trying to push us away from God. Because the war that we must fight, Christians, is most often a war for our minds. The world wants to change the way that we think. And I think there's a very good example of this that actually comes from our own culture. Back in the late 80s, there was a book written. And the authors in that book were talking about ways in which they would influence people to accept things like homosexuality. And they laid out a 3-step process by which they would accomplish this goal. And I think that process shows us something of what this war for our minds looks like. The first step in that process was what they called desensitization, this idea that we would become numb to these things because we just see them so often, that if they're around us and all around us and we have to deal with them every day, pretty soon we'll just stop caring. That's why, for example, you will see movies that are filled with these sorts of things. Why you will see companies this month promoting these things. Why you will see this talked about in the news. Why you will see this talked about in schools. While you will even see these things in children's cartoons. It's literally everywhere and all around us. And pretty soon we may find ourselves just no longer caring. I mean, previous generations would never even talk about these things. It just wasn't something you brought up in polite company. But we don't even think twice about mentioning these things on a daily basis. And if we don't care about them, well, it shows that that's exactly the goal. The second step in this process is what they call jamming. This idea that you're like jamming a signal, causing some kind of interference. But basically, they try to get you to change the way that you feel about something by getting you to associate two things together. And this happens the most often with political correctness and trying to police the way that we talk. For example, it's why you won't usually hear people talk about abortion, but rather pro-choice, because pro is good, right? And it's always good to choose something, so that sounds better. And it's why you'll never hear people, the news, talk about pro-life most of the time, but rather anti-abortion. Again, you don't want to be against things. You don't want to be anti-anything. It's why they will say that if you speak up and say that homosexuality is a sin, well, you're just being homophobic, that your problem is that you're scared. Or even if you speak up at all, you're just being a bigot. By getting you to associate these two things together and getting you to feel shame, it can shape the way that you talk, even if you don't mean to do it, to guide you down a certain way so that you don't even talk about it as much anymore. And of course, the last step in this process is what they call conversion. Or you could even call it acceptance. That you just get to the point where you say, well, it's okay. That these things are okay because they're not that bad. Right? These people aren't that different from us or anything like that. It's something that we don't need to worry about at all. Because it's not so evil, it's not really against God's law. But in reality, Christians, it's often hiding a dark reality. Because, yes, it's becoming a lot more open these days. We see more and more of it in the news, but we're still really only seeing the tip of the iceberg. The darkness of it goes down much, much deeper than we might think. But as long as they can get us to say that it's okay, or that we don't care, well, then the war for our mind has already been won. They've already gotten us to think the way of the world, and we have become like the world, even if we still say that we're following after God. Now, I don't want you to think that this is something that's only happened in the last 30 years, as if it's only a phenomenon that we've seen in these past few decades. This is always how the war for our minds has gone, Christians. This is always the way that the world tries to get us to change the way that we think. It was true in John's day, too, because the issue for them was more often idolatry. Christians in those days lived in a world where they were literally surrounded by idols on every side. You couldn't go anywhere without seeing an idol. You couldn't go to the marketplace. You couldn't go to the theater. You couldn't go to somebody's home. It would be on the street corner. It would be in the furniture, in the dishes, even in the wind chimes. It was literally everywhere around them. In all honesty, our culture is nothing like as bad as it was back then. And it would be very easy to become desensitized to that, to think that it's no big deal, that that's just the way things are. And the Romans also certainly tried to jam their thinking, to say, if you don't go along with this, well, are you trying to cause problems? Do you want to bring disaster down upon us? Do you want to be trouble? If you go against this, if you don't go along with it, you're just being unpatriotic. So you need to shape up and go along. And of course, that may very well lead to some being converted, to say that it was no big deal to sacrifice to idols, that it's just part of life, that it's just what I have to do to keep my job, for example. I just deal with it because, well, it's not that bad. Christians have always been tempted in this way. The war for our minds has always been there, even if we don't always see how it's happening. But Revelation, as a book, opens our eyes to this reality. It shows us what is actually happening, so that we can see the truth, so that we can see how Satan is at work behind these things. And seeing these things clearly prepares us to resist them, because it enables us to think critically, to think clearly about what is happening around us. The key to winning the war for your mind, Christians, is to think clearly. It is to think critically. Because the soldier who is paying attention, who is watchful, will never be caught off guard. But the soldier who is sleeping will never win the war. So Revelation calls for us then to keep our eyes open and to watch, to be prepared for what is to come. That is one of the key messages of this book. But being watchful, of course, does not make our lives any easier. If anything, being watchful makes our lives harder. Because the world gets angry when we resist its attempts to persuade us. When we push back against it, pretty soon the world is going to resort to force, to use something to make us bend the knee when we refuse to go along. And this kind of suffering can take many different forms for us. Maybe it would mean that we lose a job or friends or even family for the sake of God. Maybe it means that we have to pay a penalty or a fine because we are speaking biblical truth. Maybe it means that we have to deal with the gossip and the slander of the world around us, that they drag our name through the mud. And in extreme cases, the world may even resort to physical pain and death. I'm reminded of a few months ago where there was a street preacher here in America, I don't remember exactly where, but he was shot in the head for preaching the gospel. These things do still happen. There are still martyrs in our world today. Being watchful is not always going to mean smooth sailing for us. Not just sometimes, it will mean the way of the cross. Because Jesus suffered, so why would we think that we are any different? And I know that can be disheartening, Christians. It can lead us to ask, well, what's the point then? Why should we follow after Jesus if this is what's going to happen? Why should we resist when the world's going to push back against us? Why should we stand for the truth when it's going to cost us so much? And Revelation also gives us the answer to those questions, too. We do these things, Christians, because God has prepared something greater than anything in this world. As we hear in verse 14, "Blessed are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by the gates." Those who hold on to God know that they can look forward to being with Him forever. Those who stand firm in the truth will see God face to face. No matter how much they suffer, the glory that is to come is always greater. And Jesus will come again to make all things right, to bring an end to an evil, and to repay what is good. That is why we do these things. God is worth every cost, and our suffering is not in vain. And this is also why John closes the book of Revelation with a warning. why he says that we should not add or take away from the words of this book. Because when we do that, Christians, we distort the message that God wants to bring. And when we distort the message, it may very well take away the hope and the comfort that he wants to give through this book. If we hide what God says, if we take away from it, we may think that there is no hope, that there is nothing to hold on to. And if we add to it, we may start to think that, well, something else will be our hope, that we look to something other than the Lord our God. No, the message of the book of Revelation is clear. And that clear message gives us strength and hope. And that is why we hold on to the words of this book, because it prepares us for what is to come. Therefore, Christians, as John has said many times throughout this book, stand firm in the truth. Do not go along with evil. Fight the good fight also in your minds. Take every thought captive to obey Christ, because the glory to come is greater than anything else in this world. And as John himself says, he who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." Let us pray. Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, strengthen your church here on earth to withstand every trial, so that she may stand before you in glory forever. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.